I'm going to be reading from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking at me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, What sign will you then give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses that has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from the heavens and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down to heaven not to do the will, do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Isaiah. Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church, and it's great to serve you as we come to God's word on this wonderful Easter Sunday. So let me pray, and then we'll dive straight into this passage. Father, the tomb is empty. He is risen. Father, that is the hope that we have. And we pray that as we think and reflect on all Easter Sunday means, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to see the wonder of who Jesus is and what he's done, that he would fill us, that he would renew us and restore us and free us, so that we might worship you wholeheartedly and live this life reflecting the glories of Jesus, so that more and more people may come to see him and know him and know of his great salvation. Father, please be at work in us. Please, would your Spirit move in us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we all know, today is Easter Sunday, so happy Easter, everybody. Why don't you just turn to your neighbors and say, "Happy Easter, happy Easter, happy Easter." Yeah. It's a great day of celebration as we celebrate everything that the Lord has done through his Son, his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to spend a few moments this morning considering why Easter is so important and why it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. That's why we're here. And we're going to explore this from this passage in John chapter 6. We're actually continuing a series in John's Gospel. I thought it was quite nice to land here on Easter Sunday. You're probably familiar with having stories about the empty tomb all the time, but I thought, let's go in a different angle and let's see how it goes. Let me just start by reminding you where we've got to up to this point in John's Gospel. John chapter 6 began with Jesus performing an amazing miracle where he fed 5,000 men and probably women and children too, so about 10, 20,000 people, with just two fish and five loaves. Then last week we saw Jesus walking through stormy waters, walking on the water to be with his people. Now I wonder if as you listened to those miracles, I wonder if you thought about anything in the Old Testament. Did it remind you of anything? Because actually I think this section of John's Gospel has particularly strong links and echoes back to the Exodus in the Old Testament. That's the backdrop of what's going on here. That the Exodus was when God's people were trapped in slavery in Egypt, and God hears their cries and he frees them as Moses leads them out. The Exodus is where we saw God lead his people through the stormy waters of the Red Sea, a little bit like what we saw last week, where his people are in stormy waters and Jesus, even greater, walks on water, says, "It is I, don't be afraid." And he gathers with his people, doesn't abandon them, he's with them. Then they journey on into the desert in the promise towards the promised land. And God is providing bread for them every day for 40 years in the form of manna. And we saw this great miracle where Jesus produces copious amounts of bread to fill these hungry people. And there's plenty left over. Even in John chapter 6, verse 14, people began to think, maybe this man is the prophet that Moses spoke of. Do you see, there are all these echoes towards Moses and Exodus. And here the crowd gather around Jesus again. And Jesus sees this as his opportunity to say, I'm going to lift your eyes and your hearts to see who I really am. See, he wants to expand our vision and our understanding of our belief in who Jesus is. And he's going to use these references in Exodus and elevate them to show us how he's leading us, his people, to a greater Exodus as the greater Moses. See, that's what Easter is really about. It's really about a great leader who has come to lead his people into salvation. That's what we're celebrating at Easter. That's what the empty grave means. So we're going to explore this passage as Jesus leads us into this greater Exodus in four different ways. Really simply, Jesus is the right food, he's the right works, he's the right person, and he evokes the right response. Okay, it's just four things. So firstly, Jesus is the right food. Right, imagine you go on a special diet, okay? And all you're allowed to do is eat fast food. Yeah, that's the diet. You can eat however much you want of fast food, however many times you want. Initially, when you think about it, you think about KFC, Popeyes, I don't know what else there is. A lot of McDonald's, Burger King, there's loads, right? But as soon as you have the first meal, and then the second meal, you start to have, instant regret. Like, what am I doing? But then after a while, you keep going back to it, no? You keep going back to fast food, right? No? Is it just me? Much more better restraint. This is the whole point. What I'm trying to say is this. Jesus wants to change our spiritual diet. He wants us to eat the right food and stop going back to the wrong foods. That's what he's trying to show us. He's just performed an amazing miracle where he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and produced copious amounts of food. Everybody there was satisfied. They were full. And that's why the people are here. In verse 25 of this passage, when they found him on the other side, they asked Rabbi, when did you get here? Seems like a harmless question. But actually, Jesus knows. He answered them in verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knows why they're there. He knows that they were hungry and they got their fill and they wanted more. Now, we explored this a couple of weeks ago about hunger. Hunger is something that is innate in who we are as human beings at all sorts of levels. We feel it most prominently physically, but then we also feel it emotionally and spiritually. And when we feel any sort of hunger, our instinct as human beings is to say, I need to fill it somehow. For physical hunger, we look for food. For emotional hunger, we look for relationships. For spiritual hunger, we look for purpose and meaning. Jesus has satisfied their physical hunger in a miraculous way. And here is Jesus' opportunity to really show them the purpose of the miracle. To show how the feeding of the 5,000 isn't just a miracle, but it's a sign. John always uses those words. It's a sign pointing to the right food that Jesus is going to bring. He wants to elevate the understanding of who he is and what he's doing. And so he says in verse 27, he explains to them, look, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look, I want to give you something greater than just bread for your stomach. I want you to know a food that endures to eternal life, that feeds your deepest hungers, not just hunger of our stomachs, but the hunger of our souls. Put it another way, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, stop looking for satisfaction and filling from the things of this world, from the material world. Because that stuff spoils, it doesn't last. It was never meant to be the food that eternally satisfies us. He's pointing to a completely different diet, a different food that gives eternal, permanent satisfaction. Food that endures to eternal life, that will fill us forever and ever and ever. Now, the idea of eternal life for us can often feel abstract. We talk to Christians, they say, oh yeah, we're looking forward to eternal life. I'm like, do you actually know what that means? It's quite hard to grasp. We sort of think of it in time. But actually, if you think eternal, it's outside of time. There's no beginning and end. It's quite hard to get our minds around it. So I wonder if it's better to think of eternal life in terms of eras or ages in human history. See, the first era came when God created. In that first era, humanity was satisfied and filled all the time, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God was there and he was giving them everything that they needed. And in that era, they were there in the Garden of Eden with God, dwelling with him. And in the heart of that garden, there were two trees. We often talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But let me talk about the other tree, which was the tree of life. Because if we were to eat from that tree, we would be filled and satisfied in life with God, in his perfect kingdom forever. That's what we had. But instead, our sinful, selfish, glory-seeking hearts wanted to steal away from God for ourselves. We looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thought, that's going to make me like God. And so we ate from that tree. A tree that God said, don't eat from. See, it reflects our hearts that are drawn to turn away from him and not to trust him. And that is when we entered into a new era. An era not of life anymore, but of death. That's where you live in today. It's an era filled with war and pain and confusion and tears and hunger and bitterness and loneliness. These are all the effects, the fallout of our sin against God. We see it in the news. We see of the shootings in America. We saw of the stabbings. There was one right outside our house this week. The wars in Nigeria. The killings that have gone on. That's the era we live in now. But here now is hope. That's what this sign is pointing to. That's what Jesus is pointing to. Because he's saying, I've come to bring about an exodus, a greater exodus with a completely different new era. And we start to see glimpses of that era here in the Gospel of John, where Jesus has now brought heaven to earth. As the Son of God walks this earth, we see this restoration starting to come. The filling, the healing, the community, the joy, the hope. It follows him around everywhere. And that is a window of what eternal life looks like. It's going to be an era where the people of God are fully satisfied all the time. It's when we're physically complete, there's no more pain, there's no more hunger, there's no more mental health, there's no more sickness and illness, but our bodies are completely renewed. It's when we're emotionally filled, no more loneliness, no more bitterness, no more brokenheartedness. It's when we're spiritually filled, where we are so clear who we are, with what purpose, with what worth. When God says, you are my people, you're now in my kingdom in eternity, you're going to be in my presence and glory, and you are worthy. That is the food that endures to eternal life that Jesus is bringing. That is the hope of Easter. Jesus wants to elevate our understanding of him, to say, stop hoping in this material world for your stomachs. Now let's think, what does this mean for us today? Well, exactly that. First, as Jesus says, stop trying to fill our hunger with the material world. Humanity was never created just for the material world. But we can't seem to get away from it. It's the pattern of our hearts, of God's people. It's like me with fast food. I keep wanting to go back. I know it's bad for me, but I keep going. I feel like I'm exposing my life here. That's what I do. Probably tonight, I'll probably eat it again. No, I know. Sorry. Yeah, pray for me, okay? But think back to the Exodus. God has just rescued his people. It's been amazing. And he's providing daily bread for them every day. And what do the people do? They grumble. They say, we want meat. We want the material. We want to go back to Egypt. God's like, have you not forgotten you were slaves there? No, it was better there. That's what they say. There's this temptation for us to yearn for that material and forget where God is taking us and who he is. And that's what Jesus wants us to see. Stop finding hope in this world. Stop going back to your Egypt. Now, let me be really clear. This isn't Jesus saying, stop ignoring the material world. It's not like become hermits and live in the mountains. No, God created the material world for his glory and for his people to enjoy. But he's saying, stop looking to fill your hunger with the material. It's like Jesus saying, look, stop asking me to keep giving you bread when you have the bread of life right in front of you. This filling will be complete when Jesus returns. That's when we'll see the fullness. That's when the new era will be finalized. And we should look forward to that. But I think we could get to taste aspects of that in this life today. And I think that's why God has established the church. I'm so convinced that the body of Christ is so important to this. The church, as we're gathered here, isn't just to provide a service for people to enjoy and just go home. But the church is the body of Christ. It's the place where the people of God gather to remind one another of this hope, of this joy, of this filling that Jesus brings us. We're to reflect and share that in our community, to keep reminding one another, do you know what God has done and where he's taking us, of the eternal? reminding each other, stop being filled by the temporal. But it also calls us and challenges us as a church to displays of action. That actually we should help one another to fill some of those hungers in our generosity to one another. With our physical hunger, let's be materially generous to each other, to our brothers and sisters. To be emotionally generous as we come alongside, support one another. Go deeper with each other in our relationships. In our spiritual generosity, as we're quick to pray for each other, to read God's word, to share in his word together. That is, wouldn't that be great for a church to grow in that sort of way? Secondly, I think it should challenge the way we pray. This challenged me in the way I pray, because I often pray for things and think, oh God, I'm hungry with this. Can you help me fill that hunger with this thing over here? With this job, this opportunity, this relationship. Now, of course, God cares for our material needs. But I wonder if this passage makes us reprioritize our prayers. Prayers that go deeper into saying, God, I want to be satisfied in you. This deep hunger I feel in my soul, I know it can only be filled by you. I just wonder if that transforms the way we pray. More importantly, the way we relate to God. Instead of asking him to fill us with material things like this crowd, we actually start to enjoy him more. I wonder if you pray in that way, it starts to grow us deeper into the eternal perspective, where our lives start to become less about the temporal, but more about the eternal. See, when we are all about the temporal and material, we find ourselves clinging more and more tightly to the things of this world. But when we are eternal and spiritual, we find ourselves being able to let go of those things more and more. We become less anxious because we're filled by Christ, not by this thing over here. We put less pressure on our colleagues, on our spouses, on our family, or our friends because we find Jesus is filling and satisfying us more than they ever could. And instead, because we're filled by Christ, we find ourselves being more generous with our time, with our hearts, with our thoughts, with our possessions. Having the right food that endures to eternal life, changes the way we live. This diet should have an impact. And it challenged me to think of one other thing. If you were here last week, Brother Toyin, one of the elders, was preaching, and he said, Mike often talks about food, as I have done already today. And it made me think about, actually, we need to really consider about fasting. Fasting and praying more. Fasting from the material world to say, actually, I'm going to let go of these things I'm holding tight to so I can spend more time feeding on Jesus. Maybe that's what I should do. Don't go to fast food and pray tonight. Feeding from his word, truths like the ones here. Praying to him, finding our hearts being filled more and more by Christ. That would help to loosen our grip on the things of this world. And it's also not just about fasting from food, but fasting from anything that you find you're clinging yourself to feed your hunger. Right, here's the second way Jesus corrects and elevates. He calls us to right words. It's funny, Jesus has dropped in some huge statements in verse 27. The Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. But the crowd missed these huge statements and they focus on one thing. Do you see what they say in verse 28? What must we do to do the works God requires? I think that's quite revealing of our hearts. Because inherent and deep in our hearts sits this desire of that of works. Tim Keller, the late pastor Redeemer, said this. The default mode of the human heart is to maintain control of one's life by earning one's own salvation. The idea of free grace, unmerited, is both insulting and unnatural to the self-absorbed human heart. That was inherent in the understanding of the Jewish people in Jesus' time. During the time of Exodus, again, God had given through Moses the law, the Ten Commandments and other laws surrounding it. The law was given by God to say, look, I'm a holy God. This is how I'm going to dwell with an unholy people. It was a document actually that showed God's love for his people to say, this is how I love you and I want to live with you. It was a document based on the faith in God's great salvation. Remember, God saved his people first and then gave them the law. He didn't give them the law and say, okay, once you fulfill that, then I'm going to save you. But what the people began to do was take the goodness of that law and turn it into a means of achieving their own salvation. The leaders, the Pharisees, they added hundreds of more laws because they believed we've got to do this stuff so that God would accept us. That is a constant temptation in our hearts. Francis Schaeffer wrote this. He said, look, the real problem of the church isn't out there. Those are problems, yes. But the real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. Do you see, both in Tim Keller and Schaefer's quotes, there's a common factor there. Is that of human pride. We want glory for what I've done. Me, me, me. I think this can be often expressed in one of two ways. There's the more direct way, which we often see in more individualized Western cultures. It's that of independence. I can do it myself. I'm totally capable. Well, there's a more indirect way, which we often see in more shame, honor, non-Western cultures, where we sort of put in a nice indirect way, nice way. I don't want to impose or burden them, so I'll do it myself. Or at least let me pay back for what they've done. Do you see how both end up in the same place? It's basically saying, I don't need you, I can do it myself. That is often how people understand Christianity. Ask anyone in the street, they say Christianity, I think it's about you doing the best you can to be kind and good so that God would accept us. If you look at every other religion in the world, that is the belief system that is underlying everything. Good works. Do these things and God will be pleased with you. That even those who claim not to have any faith, I think they live in this way as well. Because you will be working hard and doing something to try and prove yourself to others so that you'll be accepted. For example, you might believe that having lots of money gives you meaning and purpose. Well, in that case, everything you do will be shaped to find your righteousness, your worthiness, by earning as much money as you can. So you see, notice you have faith there that money will be your salvation. It's a belief system. It might be about being popular and accepted by others, in which case you will do everything you can to have as many friends or as followers as possible. That becomes your righteousness and worthiness. Do you see, that's how we all live. But there's a problem when we live this way. It's either deeply demoralizing because you realize you're never good enough, because you always fall short and there's always somebody worthier than you. Or it's enslaving because you have to just keep going and going in the hope you might get there one day, but you still feel this hunger the material world cannot fill. And here Jesus comes again to correct and elevate, to help us understand. See, the crowd, did you see in verse 28 how they said, what works must we do? But what does Jesus say in verse 29? The work of God is this, singular. Jesus is saying, it's so simple. Let me make it easy for you. One thing. Believe in the one God has sent. It's to have faith in Jesus and to trust in his works. To rest in what he has done, not what we have tried to do and failed to do. Do you see how Jesus is trying to free us and liberate us? You don't need to feel demoralized anymore because you keep failing. You don't need to be enslaved anymore through all the efforts you're doing that aren't enough. Instead, he says, come and rest in my righteousness and worthiness. When we trust in him, we're saying, I rely my life upon you, on Jesus who lived perfectly, righteously, who fulfilled the law, in Jesus who says, trust me and come with me, and there you are worthy of God because of my work and not yours. So you see, this is how, again, how it changes the way we live. We so often tie our identity to what we do because we seek righteousness and worthiness from things that aren't Jesus. We build it around our performances, our achievements, our successes. But Jesus says, look, your righteousness does not come from those things. Don't let those things master us, but let Jesus master us so we can master the things of this world. So it means we don't become defined by our careers, our work, what position we have in this company, how successful or unsuccessful our ministry is. We aren't defined by our popularity, the worldly success of our lifestyle. No, our righteousness, our identity, our worthiness rests in one thing alone, and that's our faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done. It guards against pride when things seem to be going well. It guards against despair when things are going badly. It gives us freedom, where we're not mastered by the things of this world, but instead we master them. Where we enjoy our careers more because they don't make us righteous or worthy, but Jesus does. So that's why we can work as we work for the Lord in freedom. We become less anxious about relationships because we're not trying to excessively please people or dominate people to make us feel worthy. But we're worthy because we relate to God through Jesus. And it frees us then to love them, to enjoy them, to be with them. Jesus gives us freedom when we rely on him and his works and not our own. So you got it, the right food, the right works, here's the right person, the third thing. Jesus has made some bold claims already, right? He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you eternal life. Have faith and believe in me, and belief in me alone. These aren't small claims. So the guy has challenged him. The crowd challenged him. How do we know you're this right guy? How do we know you can do all this stuff? With Exodus in the back of their minds, they're thinking of Moses and manna. When he was around, the people had bread every day for 40 years. What can you do? It's a bit like Top Trumps, if you ever played that. They've got their Moses card. He's got special power. He produces manna. Frequency, daily, length, 40 years. They pull out Jesus' card. Oh, impressed, but you produce bread. Frequency, once, length, one evening. So they're saying, look, show us what else can you do? Show us another sign. So Jesus says, yes, I know. The Exodus was great. Moses was great, but I'm greater. Verse 32, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, notice two things here. Firstly, Jesus simply is correcting them, saying, hey, just remember, it wasn't Moses who saved you. It wasn't Moses who gave you manna. It was God. Moses was just the representative. Then notice this detail, though. Did you see how the verb forgive shifts? It says, it is not Moses who has given, past tense. It's in the past. It wasn't him who did it either. But do you see, it's my Father who gives you true bread. So he's correcting them twice. He's saying, get the identity right. It's God who gives you bread from heaven. But notice this, manna was in the past, but God is giving us true bread from heaven now because Jesus is here. Jesus is saying, look, Moses, yes, he was a great leader, but he was just a man. He eventually died. He actually didn't even make it to the promised land. Manna, as great as it was only just enough for one day. And yes, it lasted 40 years, but it's gone now. And it was limited. It was only available for the Israelites. But now God is giving today this true bread. And it comes from Jesus, who isn't just a man, but he is God in flesh. John has been showing us that continually up to this point. And unlike manna, which has ended, the true bread from God is copious, unending and enduring to eternal life. That's why at the feeding of 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls of bread left over. Today, Jesus produces, and he produces so much more for everybody. And you see in verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's no longer just for the Israelites, but this true bread gives life to the entire world. That is why we are here. We're not Jewish, well, not all of us are. We come from all different countries and backgrounds and cultures, and yet here we are because of this bread of life. Started from the corner shop in Galilee, it's gone global. And this leads to the climax of the entire conversation. The declaration of Jesus of who he is. Verse 35, you cannot miss this. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Do you see, Jesus is saying, I'm not just a provider of it, but I am that bread. The phrase is loaded with meaning. Let me explain. Jesus, it's a good question. Jesus, this is good, interactive. Jesus is the great I am. I am who I am, Jesus says in Exodus chapter 3. That's the title God used of himself when Moses encountered Jesus, when he encountered God at the burning bush, remember? And God says, I am who I am. Jesus is saying, look, I am God. Jesus is the bread, the true bread from heaven who satisfies the very soul and is providing for the world. He's the bread that gives life, life to the fullness that endures into eternal life. He's taking Moses and manna and the Exodus and saying, I am the greater Moses, I am the greater bread, and I'm leading the people to a greater eternal exodus. That is the bread that we need. It's Jesus himself. This is the Jesus of the Christian faith. This is the Jesus of Easter. The bread of life, satisfaction, freedom, salvation found in him. So how do we respond? What's the right response? Look at how the crowd responds in verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They don't quite fully grasp it. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks' time. They don't quite understand, but they know that they want this bread. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He's saying, look, come and have this bread. I am the bread of life. So he says in verse 35, whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come and trust in the right food. He's the bread of life that will satisfy our deepest hungers and thirsts. That hunger and thirst, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, it reminds us of our sin and separation from God. That's why we feel empty. That's why we feel hungry. Because of our sin. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to nail it to a cross. And at the cross, Jesus would empty himself. He would become hungry and thirsty for our sake. You know, later on in John chapter 19, Jesus at the cross, John's the only one who says this, cries out, I am thirsty. He became hungry and thirsty so we would not. And you see, when we come to Jesus, the promise is there, you will never grow hungry or thirsty again because I will fully satisfy. Come and trust in the right works of Jesus, his works. Notice in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Do you notice it's the Father, God the Father, who gives the Son a people. God's work is to give Jesus the people, and the promise is that Jesus will not drive those people away. Do you see? There's nothing that we do in that conversation. It's God the Father working to give God the Son, who works to not drive his people away. It's all God, his work. And we need to trust in that. And this is really important. No matter how far you think you have fallen, if you're feeling the pressure of guilt and shame because of a sin you're living with, no matter how much you've tried to rely upon your own works and have come here exhausted, when we say, Jesus, I realize my sin, I realize my pride of self-righteousness, and I need to trust in you, when we believe in Jesus and his works, Jesus says, my righteousness becomes your righteousness. My worthiness becomes your worthiness, and I will not lose you, and I will not turn you away. Jesus is for us when we trust in him. And so, come and trust in the right person. There is no one else who can give us life except Jesus. He is the true bread, the bread of life, that is bringing life to the world, who is ushering in this new era that we're celebrating today at Easter. See, Jesus conquered sin and death through his death on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He ushered in a completely new era of salvation and freedom as the bread of life, as he burst from the grave. As Pete prayed for us, the tomb was empty, he is risen. And Jesus promises us, when he comes back on the last day, he will raise up his people like he was raised. Raised into this new life, this new eternal era of fullness, of freedom, of salvation. And we are seeing the rays of that sunshine at Easter, looking forward to the day when that sun will come complete, where he will finish that work he started and raise us up all together once and for all. That is the hope of Easter. So brothers and sisters, come and believe in him. Trust in him. You may not be a Christian here this morning, and it's so good that you're here. But perhaps you're here because you feel that hunger deep in your soul, in your life. That's why you're here, because Jesus is calling you to come and trust in him. Many of us will be tired and anxious because we're trying to justify ourselves through our works. We'll be feeling that hunger because we've walked away from Jesus. And he's saying, look, come to me. Rest in my work. Rest in what I've done. Rest in who I am. Find your identity and hope and security in me. That's what I offer as the bread of life. That's his invitation to us. That's the hope that we have. That's what we celebrate this Easter. So let's praise God for his son, Jesus. And let's praise God that Jesus is the bread of life. Amen.